It'll be 2 Kings chapter 6. That's where we're going to camp out tonight. Been battling this little cold, all this crud and everything, and Jade has it, and people at work have it, and some of y'all may have it. I hope not. It's been pretty bad. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to look at it's a pretty interesting passage of Scripture. Starts off with something very simple, and at the end, kind of gruesome. As we see what people's depravity kind of can drag you to, and the point of need can drag you to, and we'll get there in a moment. But let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. It reads as such, and it says, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' The one said, 'Please, consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.'" So they're having to build a new place. Not long ago, a couple years ago, we had to move into a new building. And we see same thing here. These guys, the school of the prophets, the place where they were learning and they were living was small. And they were needing to expand. Now, to me, that's good news, because that must be more people are starting to want to follow the Lord and follow and do the things of the Lord here. And it also seems like Elijah seems to be a pretty popular guy. Not only are they asking to go down and build a new place, which was needed, but they're asking Elisha to go with them. How many of us would ask our teachers to go with us? I've had teachers where they can stay where they're at. Learned a lot from them, but I'm not going to want to take you on a trip with me. But Elisha, compared to Elijah, seems to have two different personalities. Elijah seems to be a little more easygoing and more likable than what Elijah has seemed to be. Maybe it had to do with the double portion that he blessing that he got. I don't know. But he seems to be pretty likable guy. His students here wanted to take him down to go get a new place. So that's a pretty good start with him. And in verse 4 it says, "So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe held fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place, so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." So here they are. They're working. They have their tools of the trade with them. They're cutting down the trees they need to build their new place. And the guy's axe head falls off the axe handle. Now, this was iron. Iron was there during the time at this period, but it was very rare. So I can see why he may have been kind of upset that his axe head had fell into the water. Not only that, but it was borrowed from somebody. So we know if we mess something up that we borrow from somebody, we can get pretty anxious about, "Oh, man, now I'm going to have to pay this guy back. You know, I was borrowing it. Hadn't been a good steward of the things I borrowed." And so you can see why this guy was a little upset about this. And so the man who lost the axe head was rightly sensitive to the fact that he had lost something that belonged to someone else, making the loss more acute. But it reveals that God is still concerned about the small things in our life. Because Elijah could have just said, "Ah, that's all right, we can get you another axe head," and just let it be. But that's not what he did. God's concerned about the small things in our life. How many of us has lost keys before and can't find them? Yeah, quite often, weekly, if not daily, I lose something. But the first thing we do, we get in panic mode. But you know what? If you just stop, pray, "Lord, where's the last place I left the keys? Help me out." He'll help you find the keys. He's concerned where your keys are at. He's concerned for this axe head. He's concerned about all of your needs. He's concerned about some of your wants, because he wants to bless you, because he's a good father. So we see the same thing here. God is concerned about this man's axe head. And then we look at it, and we see Elijah cut a stick off and throw it in the water to get the axe head back. He didn't cut a stick and dip it in the water and try to fish it out. He didn't do that. simply threw the stick in, and the iron axe head floated to the top. That's another one of the miracles that we see Elijah do. God is into miracles. I believe that this happened. This is the word of God, is the truth. This happened. And look, if we can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we can believe every other miracle that's inside this Bible. So if we start with that foundational truth, we can believe the miracles that happened here. And let's look. Elisha had this miracle. What other miracles did he had? He had the lady who kept pouring the oil into the vessels until it was full, for we can save her two sons from having to go into slavery because of debt. He did that. How about the meal that he poured, he threw into the stew to make the stew taste better because it tasted like death, they said. All these little miracles we see. How about the salt that he threw in the water to get the water to not have bitterness no more and the water become fresh again? All these miracles that God was working through him. This is just another one we can add on to his list of miracles. Because he asked for a double portion of Elijah's power, but the power that came from God. And if you read through here, he ends up doing double the miracles in the Bible that Elijah did. So there was a lot of miracles that were worked on his behalf. And we can look at the axe head and we can say, you know what? God cares about the small things in my life. God cares about things I have lost, like my keys. God is concerned about the details. I mean, he knows how much hair we don't have on top of our heads. So he's concerned about the details in our lives. But I look at this passage also as something else. We look at this axe head. It's laying in the muddy Jordan at the bottom of this river, just laying there dormant. It's not doing anything. Then it is raised up. It was resurrected from this muddy water. And I look at the axe head, and we look at it, and I see it as who we are, depraved and useless and sinful. And we fall into the water of sinfulness, and we're good for nothing. We're like the axe head sitting at the bottom of this muddy Jordan River. Then we see Elijah cut a stick and throws it into the river. And what happens when he does that? The axe head is resurrected. The stick that's cast there into the water of death is the cross that Jesus hung on for us. Our Savior came down to the cross, went into the waters of death, and saved you and me. He resurrected you and me, just like that axe head was resurrected from the water. And we turn to, you don't have to turn there, I'll turn there. We go to 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Christ is the one who resurrects us. He's the one who performed this miracle for Elijah and for this fellow who lost his axe head. And he's performing miracles in our life today. Amen. And then, whenever he performed this miracle, he didn't just have the axe head rise up. He could have had it float to the guy's hand and gave it to him. But he ends up saying, therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. What do we have to do? Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead. And what did he say we have to do? We have to believe. We have to reach out in faith and grab the salvation that he's offering. We talked about during the Christmas season we just came through about offering a gift of salvation. If I was to give Nathan a gift, until he opens it and sees what's inside of it, he never really receives it. So we have to reach out our hands and take that gift by faith that Christ has given us for salvation and take it. We won't receive salvation unless we reach out for it, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we're nothing without Christ. And so he said, reach out and take the axe head. And that's exactly what that gentleman did. And moving on to verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with the servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this, and he called his servant and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." That's some discernment right there. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." So Elisha's getting the power to hear what this king of Syria is speaking, I'm sure hundreds if not thousands of miles away from where he's located at. And we see Elisha working. We see it's almost like a love-hate relationship with the king of Israel. With Elijah, you knew he was despised. He was constantly on the run from Jezebel and Ahab. But here, Elijah seems to have some kind of relationship with the king of Israel, because he's giving the king this information, and the king's going with it. Okay, that's some good information. He's giving the king of Israel information, for it is divinely inspired espionage. That's what he's doing. And we see this, and so we see that King Jehoram just seems to be a lot more easygoing than Ahab was, his father. And we see this relationship with him. But Elisha didn't care for the ruler of Israel anyway, but he still didn't care for Syria either, king of Syria either. He knew that if Syria's king would take over Israel, it would be far worse than having to live with the king of Israel right now. So it would be worse if Syria would have taken over. And so he's going to go ahead and report this. And in verse 14, it says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." That's crazy. Pick that up later. So we see this army, mighty army of Syria coming down. They're coming to get Elisha because Elisha went to tell the king of Israel what was going on and where they were going to be placed. And he wanted to kind of take this particular enemy out. So when he's encamped around the city, we see Elijah's servant getting kind of nervous and kind of scared. He's scared of the circumstance he's in. All he can see is chariots and horses and armies a lot bigger than probably a couple of prophets they had sitting in this city. How many of us get scared of the circumstances we're in? Maybe financially is not looking too good for some of us. Paycheck to paycheck, buried in debt. We don't know how we're going to get out of that. Maybe the new year hasn't started off so good. Maybe we have loved ones that have gone astray or have medical conditions, or maybe the new year wasn't so happy for us. Maybe it wasn't a good New Year's, because we know what 2019 is going to face. We already know what we're about to walk into. So we're seeing chariots and we're seeing horses and we're seeing armies that is bigger than what we think. They look bigger than who we are. But at the end, he asks God to open his eyes to see the army that's really bigger. We serve a big God. And we have an army of chariots, of horses and chariots of fire surrounding him. You know, we're not alone in what we do as believers. We have angels all around us. We can't see them, but we get built in our faith by reading his word and hearing stories like this, knowing that God is truly with us. And you know, and in Psalms, I'm going to read real quick. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 34:7. It tells us, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord is with us. Are we going towards a hard time in our marriages? Are we going through a hard time with our families? Are we going through a hard time physically, financially? The Lord is there to help us and to deliver us and to lean on his strength. I got in a wreck quite a few years ago, 2013 maybe, taking C&J to school one morning. I just got off a night shift, and I made it just at home in time to be able to get them in the truck, take them to school. Well, about three blocks from their school, we got T-boned by a lady who ran a stop sign, flipped my truck. We were upside down. We walked away with nothing. Say had maybe a scratch or two on her leg, small. We walked away with no injuries. You would have looked at the truck. I wish I had a picture to show y'all. If y'all looked at the truck, you would ask, how did we walk away from that? Cab smashed in and everything. But I know the Lord is watching over us. I know we had angels at that moment protecting us. Had my grandmother. You can take this story for what it is. I was saved already at the time. She had Alzheimer's. And it's funny, she was staring at me when I was visiting her one day, and she's looking at me and she's smiling, and she goes, take care of that girl that's on your shoulder. Talk about gave me chills. Like, what are you talking about? But then you read through the Bible of all these angels being surrounding the believers, angels there to protect and to guide and to minister to us. And it makes you think, this one standing next to me right now is one sitting next to you right now. I'm sure they are, because that's what they're here to do. They're here to minister to us, just like they were going to really minister to these soldiers in a minute when that opportunity came, and they were there to protect Elijah and his servant. Because there's something beyond the physical. There's a supernatural realm that we just can't see yet, and one day that veil's going to be rolled back, and we'll be able to see it in all its glory. And it's going to be amazing. Spurgeon spoke about this. He says that you have not perceived spiritual things is true, but it is no proof that there are none to perceive. He says the whole case is like that of an Irishman who tried to upset evidence by non-evidence. Four witnesses saw him commit a murder. He pleaded that he was not guilty and wished to establish his innocence by producing 40 persons who did not see him do it. Of what use would that have been? So if 40 people declare that there is no power of the Holy Ghost going with the word, this only proves that 40 people do not know what others do know. Because there is power in the Holy Spirit. There is power in the God we serve, and his angelic beings are all around us, ready to protect us, ready to minister to us. And it goes on in verse 18. It says, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and in your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. So the Syrian soldiers could not see the spiritual army that was around them. But not only were they spiritually blind, physically they became blind. The Lord made them blind. And they were looking for Elisha, and in their minds they're probably thinking, we never found Elisha. But when they opened their eyes, Elijah was standing right there in the midst, but they were in Samaria. They were in enemy territory. There was no way they were going to try and take him at that point. But this shows us that God may grant sight or send blindness according to his wisdom and in response to prayer of his people. And that's both physically and spiritually. As the days grow closer to the end, we're going to see people in an illusion. And they're not going to know what's right and what's wrong. And the Lord's going to allow for them to be confused because he knows their heart grows cold. He knows their heart is not going to turn to him. And there's many people in our days now that we may know that their hearts are already blinded by the Lord because he knows that they're not going to turn towards him. Spiritually, he can also blind people physically, as we see here in several other passages in the scriptures as well. But we need to be a light for those who are blinded right now and pray to the Lord that the Lord uses each and every one of us as a light to those who are blind, for they can have sight again and turn their way back to the Lord. Because our world is blind. We can just see that from our political climate right now. They're totally spiritually blind. And it seems that the Lord is allowing it to get worse and to get worse and to get worse. But in the end, it's going to bring his glory about anyway. We see Job, all the things he had to go to, and the Lord allowing Satan to mess with Job. His friends and his wife were blind, not realizing what was going on. They would come to him with all kinds of things to say to him to try and comfort him, but they didn't realize what the situation was because they were spiritually blind to what was going on. And that's what we see today. We see a very spiritually blind society that we're living in. What we say, biblically illiterate. They have no clue what his word says. They pretend that they do. There's a lot of people that I work with or have to watch that they swear to you they know this word inside and out, but they have no clue. They're blind. They're totally blind to what this word actually says. It's funny, once Elijah gets him into Samaria, he brings him before the king. The king almost acts like he don't know what to do with him. Well, shall I kill him, my father? Kind of father, kind of a word of endearment, kind of out of respect for Elijah. He's wanting to kill him. He really didn't know what to do. It was kind of a shock that they were brought into Samaria this way. And Elijah goes on to tell him, no, don't kill him. We don't want to do that. And in Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, it says, and this is basically what he did. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. He's saying, no, don't kill them. Let's throw a feast for them. Let's treat them the right way. He said, love our enemies, he says in the Gospels. Let's treat them the right way. And let the Lord decide on what should happen to them. Let the Lord be the judge of these individuals in that nation of Syria. And what happens? They feed them and they're kind to them. And the Syrians leave and they don't have raids on Israel for a very, very long time. Now we're about to read about Ben-Hadad coming in. But because they treated them that way, because they treated them with kindness, because they loved their enemies for that moment, the Lord ensured that no more raiders would come in to their country. And we need to do that. We need to love our enemies and treat them right. And not, it's so easy nowadays, and I'm a victim of it myself, to be real sarcastic with those who want to treat you and treat you bad and harm you and to almost downgrade them, whether it's on social media or whether it's in person or whatever it may be. We want to downgrade and talk about these people that may harm us or our enemies. When the Lord tells us to love them, show them the love of Christ, and the Lord will be the judge of who they are. The Lord will judge their actions and judge their deeds. Let's not bring judgment on ourselves by acting the same way in return. And it goes on in verse 24. If I can find it. Here it is. And it happened after that, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his armies and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove dropping for 5 shekels of silver. Then the king of Israel was passing by the wall. A woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her, 'On the next day, give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." That is a sad state of affairs right there. Often in this time period, a lot of these armies would surround the fortified cities such as Samaria, and they would wait them out, however long it took. Wait them out until they starved or until they started eating their young. It's a sad, sad situation, but we look at this and we can look at the human condition and how sad and deprived we really are without Christ. It's sad that sin is this dark, sin is this dirty, and this is what we're saved from. And we may all think that we're good people and good individuals, but we're just as dirty and just as dark and depraved as this situation right here. And we're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of forgiveness and grace. And it's a very, very sad situation here. I mean, they're eating a donkey's head. There's not much you can do with that. Maybe boil it to make a soup or something with it. There's not much meat on that. And how about pigeon droppings? That's how sad is God. I mean, they're pinching for something to eat. There's nothing there. And then we go on to hear the king's mocking her. "Well, what do you want me to do? You want me to go to the wine press and get you something? You want me to go to the threshing floor and get you some food? Woman, you know there's no food here." And then she shares that story, that sad story of having to cook their children just to survive. I cannot imagine having to do that to my daughters. I could not. But when push comes to shove, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what we're going to do in situations. That's why we have to depend on the Lord. That's why we got to saturate ourselves with this word and let His Spirit just live inside of us and rule and reign inside of us. Because if we're up to us and we're in our flesh, no telling what horrors we can do. But if we're led by the Spirit and not the flesh, there's a lot of great things we can do. That's horrible. And it talks about this particular incident in a way in Deuteronomy 28, and I'll go ahead and read it. It's Deuteronomy 28, 52-53. And it says, "They shall besiege you at all your gates into your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you." He's basically saying, if you do not follow me, if you reject my covenant, if you reject the word I'm giving you, if you reject the salvation I'm giving you, this is what's going to happen. And there's going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day that's going to face the judge, and this is what's going to happen. Their body's going to rot in hell. Their flesh is going to be burnt from them, And they're going to have to live an eternity away from a God who had the grace and had the mercy ready for them to be saved, ready for them to come and live with him for eternity, but they chose the opposite. And anytime we choose against God, there's consequences. And the nation of Israel right here in Samaria is facing those consequences for rejecting what God has for them. If they would have just repented and turned back towards him, none of this would have happened. But they refused to. In verse 30, it says, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, 'God, do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.' But Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" In one sense, yes, it was from the Lord, because the Lord had already warned you that if you do not follow my statutes and follow my commands, that these certain things would happen. And the God we serve is a God of, he keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And so his word is coming through. Then he also is blaming Elisha. Just a couple verses earlier, he was happy with Elisha because Elisha took those band of Syrian raiders to Samaria and stopped the raids that were happening. He was all happy with Elisha. Now this happened, he's quick to blame God and blame Elisha for it. It's funny how his attitude just switched so quick. But that's what we see here. So the king was deeply grieved and angry, but not with himself. He was angry with God. And you know what? That's what our nation is right now. They're angry with God because they can't get their way with God. They can't live in the sin they want to live with in if they have to serve God. And that's why they want to blame everything on God. And guess what? If we can't get to God, guess what we can get to? We can get to the Christians. We can get to his believers. That'll be the next best thing to persecute and to bring down and blame it all on them. And that's what we're seeing in our nation now. This is kind of a tough chapter, just kind of reading through and trying to digest everything that was in it. We start off seeing God who provides and cares for the small things in our lives, but a God who also provides for the big thing and salvation for us as well. We also see a God who will spiritually blind people. We also see a God who will physically blind people. But we also see a God, once again, providing for the nation of Israel in capturing these people. And then we see at the end just how bad sin could be. We see how deprived men really are at their core, and how sinfulness is so dirty and so dark and can bring us to places that we never thought we would ever go. But the good news is, just like the axe head that was resurrected, we have a king that offers salvation and wants to resurrect us as well to live with him for eternity. So where we don't have to suffer because of the sins that we've committed. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We do thank you that we are saved from ourselves, Lord, and saved from the sin that we were once in, Lord, and that we are a continued work in progress, Lord, that you continue to work on each and every one of our hearts and our souls, Lord. And we're all at different stages in our walk, Lord, but you care just as much for that newborn Christian and just as much for the one that's about to come join you into eternity, Father. And we thank you for that, Father. We just pray that we can be a light to those who are dark and living in a sinful world, Lord, that you can let us be the light that sparks that flame in their heart, Lord, that that they would want to turn to you and they would want a Savior and they would want to be resurrected like the Iron Head, Father. So we thank you for that, Lord. I pray a blessing over each and every one of these individuals here tonight, Lord, and for those who were not able to make it. I pray that you would just love them where they're at, Lord, and just give them comfort, Father, where they're at. And we pray for traveling mercies as well as we leave tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.